for these works, not these works of wisdom. In the book of Corinthians, to give us insight, but also to give us a way of learning how to improve, but also self-reflect, but also improve upon ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so I'll start with the questions that are in the email. So first one has to do with diversity of spiritual gifts. Why is diversity important for the church, and how can sonship better identify and utilize people's gifts? We don't have to answer these now, but just as we go through this chapter, these are the things that we're going to think about. Unity in the body of Christ. Paul uses the metaphor of the physical body to illustrate the variety of functions and how they operate together in harmony. So what are some practical ways to foster this sort of harmony here at Sonship? And then last thing, mutual dependence and care. How can Sonship do a better job ensuring that everybody feels valued? Are there ways that we can better support one another? And as we read chapter 12 here, we're going to think about those questions and hopefully have some pretty cool conversations.
Really two ways you can look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. And that's either through continuationism or cessationism. Does anybody know what continuationism is? What do you think that is, Andrew?
I believe...
And it's okay if you don't know. You can say, I don't know.
I'm uncertain of the selection, so I'm not sure.
Okay. So there's some theologians and some denominations, started by like really famous Christian like scholars, that said like after the apostles died and the Bible was written and the Holy Spirit inspired that word, the gifts of the Spirit ceased. Cessationism. That is the opposite of continuationism, which is, no, the Holy Spirit is still very much active. The gifts of the Spirit are still very much necessary for the functioning of the body of Christ and for the fulfillment of God's will for people, and therefore these gifts did not cease. And there's a scripture in the next chapter, in chapter 13, where both of those arguments hinge depending on the lens that you're looking at it through.
So it could be different than the King James Version, but also be different than different versions.
Now, they all say the same thing for the most part, except for like the cultic translations, like the New World Translation for Jehovah Witnesses, or some of the really, really bad dynamic equivalents. And there's really only one that's one of Aaron's favorites, the Passion Translation. Aaron's a huge fan of the Passion Translation.
Aaron's basically about to turn as red as his shirt. Of such allegations.
But no, the King James is going to have the same overall message as like the ESV, as the NIV, as I'm reading the NET right now. But just keep in mind that this chapter ends with a pretty powerful statement, and I'm just going to read it. He says, "And now I will show you a way that is beyond comparison." And that's the segue into chapter 13. But his letter did not have a chapter 13.
No.
And it talks about the most important thing of all in your faith, which is acting and serving from the love of God. Mm-hmm. And the actual love of God, not the love of people. So, with all that being said, let's read about spiritual gifts. Does somebody want to do 1 through 11?
I'll do it.
Go ahead, Ryan.
"Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy.
Sure.
To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will.
So it's interesting, the very first sentence he says, with regard to spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed. Paul says that three times in the New Testament where he's warning them about ignorance and being uninformed. One of them is, he tells them in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. And that verse says, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fulfillment of the Gentiles has come in. The second thing he warns them about being ignorant is here with spiritual gifts. And then the third thing he warns them about being ignorant of is the coming of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, where he says, if it'll open, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So, apparently, there was some common knowledge, at least back then among disciples, about spiritual gifts, their purpose, their functions, and why they're supposed to work, and how they're supposed to operate within the body, that apparently was not that common knowledge to a church primarily full of Gentiles. Everybody agree so far?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Don't let me take over there. Like, if anybody has any feedback, give feedback. But let's look at verse 3 here. Well, verse 2. So you know that when you were pagans, you were often led astray by speechless idols, however you were led. So I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So let's kind of dive into that and break it up. It's funny, for a long time, I remember Aaron and I doing this. we would test like things by saying, like, is Jesus Christ Lord? And oh, that must be from God because it said yes, you know. Just fun, like, ignorant stuff back in the day. But I don't know, Aaron, do you want to give any thought or deep diving into what this is really trying to say?
I think when he's referring to that, he's referring to people. More than demons.
In this NIV version, it says that basically the gifts, spiritual gifts, were dividing the church. Mm-hmm. And people that had more than one, or they become a symbol of spiritual power and status, mm-hmm. causing rivalries between some people, but they were more spiritual than others because of their gifts. And what I think Paul was trying to say in his first verses is everybody has a gift. None is greater, and they all mm-hmm. originate from the same place. He was trying to bring unity to the Corinthian church and get rid of the divisions.
So he was drawing a likeness then between gifts and works. Like, you know, what's the phrase? Like, not by works, lest any man should boast.
Yeah.
Same, like a
by
similar.
By faith, not by works.
I mean,
you say by faith. Grace through faith.
Ephesians 2:9.
Right, but works. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I making the direct correlation there?
You're saved by grace through faith, not of works.
By equating gifts, he, in a way, he's kind of equating gifts to works, because people were boasting about their gifts as being greater than other gifts.
Right. Mm-hmm. And I would say that is supported by the earlier chapters that we've studied, where he's like, thank God I didn't baptize any of you, and that you're not my disciples, like we're all of Jesus. And then he says, I didn't come to you with these like big, eloquent, fancy speeches and words, but I came to you with power. So I think that's dead on.
Yeah.
They were influenced, and, you know, and he kind of pokes fun at it here a little bit when he says, you know, you guys followed like empty, worthless idols that didn't have a voice or something like that. You're led astray by speechless idols, however you were led. Meaning that, you know, you were gullible then, and these things didn't even like speak the way that God can speak with the Holy Spirit through us.
And then in 3, it's saying that we need to discern first if the person manifesting their gift is manifesting it from Christ.
Is glorifying God with it.
Right, he's glorifying God with it, not seeking his own status or
right.
whatever.
It's yeah. also calling back to the requirements in Deuteronomy that if somebody prophesies in the name of another God, then they're not to be listened to. So in this, you know, he's not just talking about somebody that is prophesying, but somebody who's, well, I mean, he could be. Yeah, I mean, he very well could be talking about somebody prophesying. But I think he's talking about when you're removing and operating your gifts, that you're going to be leading people towards Jesus and not saying that he's accursed.
Yeah.
I think it's addressing, too, that true believers, moved by the Holy Spirit, wouldn't be able to denounce Jesus.
Now, when we say that, we're saying that somebody is calling the actual Jesus. Because, I mean, and I mentioned that in my last sermon, that just because you say it, he's Jesus, doesn't mean he's actually Jesus. Mormons have Jesus too, right? Muslims have Jesus too. Jehovah's Witnesses have Jesus too. But none of them are the same Jesus that we worship. So there's an assumption here. Because remember, at this time, the only other real people that were teaching Jesus were those that were saying that Jesus was pure spirit, more akin to the Jehovah's Witnesses. No. Is it Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yes.
Huh? Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, in the second part of that, you know, we can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. I think that's talking about who Jesus is positionally in your life, or you know where you place him.
Mm-hmm.
Because let's face it, whatever you believe, anyone can say Jesus is cursed, and that's not like an automatic blasphemy, I'm going to hell. And anyone can say Jesus is Lord, and it doesn't mean you really believe he's Lord. So this is, I think you make a good point. This is talking about Jesus himself, his ministry, everything he did, who he was. If you claim that he's accursed, then you are not speaking in the Spirit of God. And at the same time, you can't call Jesus your Lord positionally unless the Holy Spirit has revealed to you who he is and the authority that he has. And then you can say, positionally in my life, I want Jesus to be Lord, or that's what I'm looking for, that relationship.
We also have to read.
It goes back to that authority structure he talked about in chapter 11 with Christ is the head of man is the head of woman, and it's a honoring
yes.
of that authority.
A
structure.
Positional. Right. Yeah. What were you going to say?
Well, you have to remember that Corinth wasn't that far from Athens. And in Corinth, they had the oracles of Delphi. I mean, prophecy and words and those type of things were commonplace among the Gentiles, especially those that worshipped idols. And this church, the Church of Corinth, you can imagine that they moved from idol worship to the oracles of Delphi and all the different gods. And they come into and they knew that spirit, but when they came in, they encountered the spirit of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Go ahead, I'll let you.
Yeah.
The Spirit of Jesus, it was very difficult. I mean, they were ignorant. They didn't know how to worship. They didn't know how to move. And the Spirit of God would come on them, and their gifts would be activated, but they didn't have the capacity to exercise those gifts and the way the Spirit of God was coming on them. And I think Paul is identifying, this is like we would go to a car lot. This is a car, but if you've never seen a car,
mm-hmm.
or you've ridden around in a go-kart, and you're getting into a stick shift, I wonder how many of our youth can drive a stick shift, you know. Here you are, the Lord, Paul wants the church to be edified, built up. Well, he wants people to feel that they're used.
And they didn't have a Bible. All they had was the disciples, and the word of mouth passed around. So someone who had insight and passed it on had to pass it on in the Spirit. If not, it would be misdirected or any other works. And I think that's what Paul was trying to do, is there's different works, there's different services. What you do, you must do in the Spirit, and the Spirit will guide you. You don't, because there's no other way. They didn't have another way.
So here we go. It says that there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. This is verse 4. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there's different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. Mm-hmm. For one person is given through the Spirit of the message of wisdom, and another the message of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, another the performance of miracles, to another prophecy, another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. It is one and the same Spirit distributing as He decides to each person who produces all these things. So in a nutshell, you can't compare people's like relationship with God based upon which gift they got.
I think it all comes down to really verse 7.
Yes.
That it's for the common good.
Mm-hmm.
It's necessary for the building up of the body of Christ. Which is why, you know, it's such a tragedy that some churches, and I think maybe even we have been in the past, you know, somewhat, not exclusive, but, you know, we just need to take into account that God blesses people with all kinds of different giftings, and it is for the common good. And even within, you know, this body, we have so many different motivations, and we have so many different people that operate in those motivations and in those giftings, and it benefits even the person that may think they're least likely benefited. You know, they may not even be aware of how they're benefited. So
I think undervaluing some gifts, it is harmful not just to the body, but it's harmful to the individual too.
Yes, I agree.
Yes. And in 7, it's important, every man. It says every man. Not some, not most. There is no one in this circle that is excluded from having a gift of God that was given to them to use to edify this body.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
We also have to be mindful that we don't undervalue the gifts that God's given us as well.
That's true. It's true.
And part of that is faith. You know, some people say, or you think to yourself, I have nothing to offer. Or what is my value? What am I going to... You know, we all go through that. And so part of it is just having the faith that God loves the individual enough. He has given you something to contribute. And, you know, that's the time to talk it out. Talk to somebody else. Ask somebody to pray with you. Like, what is it... You know, that God has, what are my gifts and talents?
I'd also caution you to, like, if you feel like you're stuck in that mentality, be aware that that's like a self-centered mentality, too.
Yeah. You go into 22, 23, and 24, they say exactly what Natalie just reiterated.
Mm-hmm.
Huh.
And I would say this, too, like, if God doesn't hold back, like, every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights above, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. If you want the gifts of God and you ask for it, Like, I want to be able to go out and give somebody a word that's going to help them. Like, I told y'all in a sermon of mine, it took one person to say one thing to me that changed my life forever. And I want to be that one person for somebody someday that can tell them something that will change their life forever and change the trajectory of their life, because I should either be dead or in prison. And it took one person obeying God to say, like, you know what? If you lay down your life today, God's going to change everything about your life if you'll just do it and trust Him. And so I would say that if you want a gift like that, or if you want to experience what that's like, the way that you get it is you go into the harvest fields. And you go into the harvest fields from a perspective of faith that God's given me everything I need to be successful in this mission right now.
So because it's for His
glory. I'm just going to go and obey.
Yes, that's right.
But if you are just, and I'm not criticizing anyone, I'm just giving the general, like, other side of that coin, right? If you just go to church and you don't talk about your faith outside of church, and you're only reading your Bible before your church service, and you're not reading it every other day of the week, and you're only praying during communion at church, but you're not really praying outside of that, then you can't expect the gifts of God to manifest in you. They might, because God is good. But you can't, like, use that to justify, like, well, God's not hearing my prayers and not doing this because I can't hear His voice. Check your relationship with God.
I was also going to add to that that, and speaking from experience, I feel like a lot of people are held back by insecurity. How is the person going to receive this? How, me? Like,
me.
Moses, you know, my brother's the one that can talk, not me.
Mm-hmm.
And this is something I still struggle with, but what I've come to realize is that when you're insecure or doubting or worried about how the other person's going to react, you're focusing on yourself.
Yep.
But when you go in there and you're focusing on God and how can I bless this person, and take your eyes off yourself, and you suddenly find yourself more confident. And honestly, it doesn't matter if they receive what you have to say, because you're just there to give. Like, you're not there to expect a return of, that was an amazing word, you changed my life. Like, yes, you want to be that person, but you want to be that person for their good, not so that you feel validated in what you did, right?
Absolutely.
So, just, that's something I struggle with, and I feel like that holds a lot of people back, but that really is a thing of, are you focused on yourself, or are you outwardly focused?
The other beautiful thing about it is, regardless of what you say, if you step out, you may say something and expect them to accept it the way you said it. They're going to hear it the way God wants them to hear it. They're going to interpret it the way God wants them to interpret it. It's not about us. Because I've said things to people thinking one thing and it had completely a whole different context in the way they were hearing it.
And it may not be our words at all that actually minister. It may just be our taking the time to talk to them. It could be, it could be anything. So, you know, not even getting caught up in, oh, I've got to say the right thing, I've got to recall the right scriptures, I've got to, you know. We do that, you know, because we want to be prepared. But sometimes it's just stepping out and saying, okay, Lord, I'm just available. Use me however you want, whatever it is you want to do, you know, just as long as you get the glory. And that goes back to, you know, where's our focus, right?
And if you find, if you ask questions, that's more disarming to somebody than if you go in there hot to trot, ready to argue somebody into the kingdom, which doesn't work anyways. But if you go in there and you say, well, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm sorry you're having a hard day. Do you want to have a better day?
Mm-hmm.
Like, that's more disarming than going in there and saying, you're a sinner, repent! Accept the Spirit!
and honestly, most people are looking to just authentically connect with a person.
Yeah.
And I'll keep this short, but I'm on the board of the parent-teacher-student organization in the school. And I also, even before that, I was helping to do fundraising, get donations for the Spring Carnival. And so you have to go into a lot of businesses and be like, I don't know if this person wants to be asked for money, but I'm going to do it. And you just go in and you approach it with, and you connect with the person, and you approach them, and If they say no, that's fine. And so many people respond positively that I've lost all fear of doing that.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that has been a training ground to work on me doing that
mm-hmm.
with Lord's stuff. But I've also had people that I've run into, they're having a bad day, and I've just been like, can I pray for you? And I've not had a single person be like, what do you think you're doing? And I'm like, oh, yes, please. And then you connect with them, and then that's kind of your end. So people are really just looking for authentic connection.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go in there with an agenda of like, I'm going to convert this person to the Lord, and whatever they say doesn't matter, people sense that. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like, they want to know that
mm-hmm.
you care and you're invested, and then they're receptive.
Well, because what they hear is, I'm going to. You know, it's
mm-hmm.
it becomes about what we're going to do if we go in there with that attitude, as opposed
yeah.
to, I'm just going to be a vessel that the Lord's going to use. He's going to do it. You know, then we start putting the notches on our belt. I bagged this one, and I bagged this, you know, because we have to be careful with that, too. Not that,
yep.
you know, God doesn't reward us. He does, but it's because he loves us. It's not, anyway, you get what I'm saying.
I heard an amusing story about Smith Wigglesworth, you know, evangelizing one time. There was this set of stairs that was really long to get up on top of this hill, and so he just sat at the bench at the top of the stairs, and whenever somebody would come up, he'd say, you ready for a break yet? And so then they would just sit down and he would talk to them.
You know, the undergirding of this whole thing is twofold, and I think, Natalie, you hit on it. In the harvest fields and with the giftings of the Spirit, if there isn't a strong motivation to love and to build somebody up,
mm-hmm.
and of course the Spirit of God, and experience.
Mm-hmm.
Experience. You learn by experience. Peter tells us, add to your knowledge, you know, experience. And so, if someone, let's say in the prophetic, gets up and say, Jesus loves you, this I know, the Bible tells me so. Well, the fact, that is the Word of God. Jesus does love us, for God so loved the world. And to encourage somebody when they start to take baby steps and not rebuke them, well, once you get your flow going and you've had experience, then go ahead and say something. We should never, it always has to be an attitude of love. And as you win souls or you do these other things, it's got to be that you want to see that person's life change because Jesus changed yours.
So verse, Jarvis, you want to read?
I like to go up here.
Andrew, you want to read something?
Yes, up in, we left up at 11, right? So we're at 12, correct?
Yeah, let me tell you where it stopped, though. Let's see.
You didn't say stop.
Go to 12 to 20.
You got it. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by the one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink to one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, so therefore not of the body. If the body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smell? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body.
There we go. It's interesting that when he's talking about, he's given the alliteration, the allusion, whatever the metaphor, I guess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Since I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, versus saying like, I am the eye and the foot's not part of the body. He's coming from that insecure perspective that
mm-hmm.
we talked
mm-hmm.
about earlier, like, I'm just an eye. I can't be a part of the body. I'm just a foot. I can't be a part of the body.
So I think it's kind of neat.
Mm-hmm.
I agree.
I think it's also interesting because if you think about it, you know, people will evaluate their own giftings or whatever it is that, you know, like, oh, well, I'm an ear, so I'm not as good as an eye. You know, we start comparing one with another, and that's another major trap that causes people to isolate and causes people to withdraw. And then, of course, going back to 7 or whatever that verse was, it's not for... We're not, that those giftings aren't being used for the common good. Like, everything has to operate together. And so we have to be very careful that we're not turning our focus inward.
Mm-hmm.
And we're always keeping our focus on God so that he can use, you know, the eye, the ear, the toe, the thumb, the elbow.
Let's say, do we get to pick which part?
I know.
Want to
well,
I've got a top 10 list.
Sorry.
Once in a while, I'm gonna rerun.
That's true.
Oh.
Hey, ho.
What was that?
He said once in a while.
He sometimes identifies as a rear end.
Hey, what are you gonna sit on? That's all I'm saying.
It's really important. It's for the common good. Oh, gosh.
Nobody
see,
wants to stand all day.
Too, people look at their own giftings and not understand the importance of it. But that, what they, even though they downplay it, what they have can be so important for somebody else.
And we're being critical of a gift that God wants to see used. You know, sometimes we become like, you know, the judges of, oh, well, that's not good enough, or that's not, you know, useful, or whatever. And we just have to be really, really careful. Because it's not ours to judge.
Well,
God saw fit to give it. So.
We're looking at gift horse in the mouth when the person who gave us the horse was God. Like,
horses.
Well, I think, too, you're saying just because you're not sure of your gift doesn't mean that your gift is any less valuable. And just because somebody thinks their gift is more valuable, they need to watch out.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like verse 20.
Because no gift is, no matter what, no gift is better
mm-hmm.
than the other because of where they all originate. They're all given to each by God because he feels like they're the ones that need that gift. Not us, not a Pharisee or whoever would be in charge.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's God's gift to us, not our gift to the body.
Well, and if you
and
serve God with what, if you're determined to serve God, and regardless of how much you understand or know your talents, but you're determined to actually try to serve God, the talents will manifest.
Yeah.
Sometimes you have to act out on faith.
Well,
I mean,
yeah.
The servants and the talents, right? The one who got one buried it. Even if he got 10, he still would have buried it. He didn't value what he was given. But the servant that got 10 talents and the servant that got 5 valued it and put it to work.
And to tag off of what Jarvis was saying, the person who gave us the gift has an eternal perspective. Who are we to sit here in our limited human perspectives and
right.
like second guess?
Practically speaking, I've seen this happen, and it's something that I think that we need to be aware of, and I think that's why I asked the question, what are some practical ways to foster this sort of thing in our body, is I've seen people try to step out in a gifting out of obedience and wanting, you know, wanting to serve God, and I've seen, you know, it's almost like this flower that's just beginning to bud, like, I just want to show myself a little, and then they've been squashed by some of the giftings that are a little bit more out there, you know, a little bit more overt. And it has been unintentional, but at the same time, it has sort of crushed that blooming. And so on a practical level, we have to be very careful that, and I'll just use this as an example because it just came to my mind. Like, Andrew, I want to read. You know, it's like, oh, well, that's a gifting of his. Like, that's something that we can foster, an environment where his gifting is allowed to bloom and we don't squash it, you know, everything in order and decently and proper. But, you know, or somebody says, you know, they have a gifting for service and, you know, well, we need to make sure that we are creating an avenue for them to be able to exercise that gifting, because that's how they're going to be stronger. That's how they're going to, you know, develop it in a way that's going to, it's going to increase in its usefulness, you know, the more that they're operating in it, and they can, they'll be more sensitive to the Spirit. So,
well, I've heard that Andrew's really good at taking on garbage.
Oh, good. And changing litter boxes.
We've got a lot of garbage cans here.
We're going to really develop these giftings.
So verse 21, this is the opposite perspective. This is the body judging the body, saying that people are valued less than. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Nor can it say to the head, or nor can the head say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those members that seem to be weaker are essential. And those members we consider less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our unpresentable members are clothed with dignity. But our presentable members do not need this. Instead, God has blended together the body, giving greater honor to the lesser member, so that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have mutual concern for one another. And if one member suffers, everyone suffers with it. If a member is honored, we all rejoice with it.
In verse 20, I've taken notes, so I'm just going to go. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we just bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. So, just as with our human bodies, the whole body is used to strengthen the weaker parts.
Mm-hmm.
In most cases, when you receive an injury or a strain or a broken bone, over time the whole body heals that which is injured to the same stature as the rest of the whole body.
Well, it just says the parts of the body that seem to be weaker. It doesn't say that they are.
No, but it's building them up anyways.
Sure, but I think the seem to be is our human judgment.
Yes.
That's just how I read it.
I agree.
It's like the surgeon in New York, the brain surgeon that gets $10,000 every 20 minutes he's in surgery. And he has a person waiting for them. This has happened. Person waiting for that doctor to show up because they need to see him. But the doctor couldn't get in to his office because the trash wasn't picked up for 3 weeks when they had a strike. And he couldn't get into the place. And the person missed a very important appointment. So you ask yourself the question, it's the trash man that removes the trash that allowed the doctor to go upstairs into his office, or the elevator, obviously, to see that person. So you ask yourself, when it's all said and done, how necessary is the trash man? And of course, we know it's necessary to have a brain surgeon. But the body of Christ wants us to value everyone. Now, the value of those gifts, where I would take exception, the value of the gifts will depend. Now, they're all valuable and they're all necessary. But in a realm of, and we'll read it later on, I desire that you all spoke in tongues, but especially that you prophesy. There is a preference there. So, but at the same token, to say that any part of the body is not necessary is absolutely wrong. We're all necessary, no matter what we do to God in His economy.
I'll say on the weaker, part of that could be in the less developed. I was always very good about mulling over things from the Word, but I was a horrible speaker and teacher, and only after y'all suffered with it for several years did I become better. But it's only because y'all suffered with it. And I refused to quit that I improved. So the only way you could see the talent for my mulling over the text and understanding the text is because I practiced with speaking. And that was true for Reverend Bill and a number of other people here that have gotten much better at speaking.
You mean that requires patience?
And long suffering.
Long suffering.
On everybody's part.
Especially your wife's, right?
Well, you might even argue that even though that we should desire that we all prophesy, you might argue that even the person that's prophesying is dependent on the other people operating in their gifts, the garbage man, the person that turns the light
Absolutely.
On, the person that unlocks the door, the person that invites a friend, the person, you know, so even operating in the prophetic realm is still dependent upon the body coming together. You think?
Yes, and I might add that you want to develop your giftings.
Yeah.
Go out into the harvest fields and win souls. Hand out gospel tracts. You'll develop giftings if you do it consistently and you're out there telling people about Jesus. You'd be surprised how there's times in, when you do that and you're sharing Jesus with people that God begins to, you no longer think about yourself. You're saying, I want this person to be saved because I know Jesus loves them. And your gifts start, all of a sudden things start springing out. You never say, I never know I could do that. It's like the mother that saw her child caught under a car fender. And I was that guy. And when I was a little kid, I was a little older than Levi. And Mama could take come by and just lift that fender off that kid. She wasn't, she didn't care if she had muscles or no muscles. She wanted that car off me. And it was amazing the strength that people can demonstrate when they're in the pressure cooker. You know? So when you're out winning souls, and you're telling people about Jesus, and you want to see them saved, and you're just concentrated, I don't want that person to go into darkness forever.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, you find out that there's a, that you jump from self-focus to what does God want to do in their life? It becomes the most important thing, most important thing.
Mm-hmm. Participating in worship as well
mm-hmm.
is key, especially in a meeting. To develop your gifts and whatnot, and how dependent we are on other people to let the Lord come through so we can all enter in together helps.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, the thing that really seems to fire up those giftings, whether it's worship or, you know, strength or whatever it is love. Mm-hmm. Love is, which we'll get into in the next chapter, but when you're so focused on your love for Jesus, you're not thinking about anything else, and you do just naturally enter into worship. If you're thinking about your love for your child, you know, you will put yourself in whatever harm's way you need to in order to, you know, protect them or whatever. So, you know, love seems to be that sword that just breaks whatever self, you know, wants to hold us back from what God wants to do. So, you want me to read that last?
Yeah, do 27 through 31.
Huh. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets. Thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
It said, I will show unto you a more excellent way, the setup for
yes.
the love chapter.
Because
mm-hmm. that's kind of where, like, breaking where the, mm-hmm. I mean, the chapter marks were not there when people wrote.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So.
People make a mistake when they call the gifts chapters 12 and 14. It's really 12 through 14. Chapter 13 is included. Because
it is.
Because it's talked about love covers a multitude of sins. That's not love is choosing to cover up somebody else's sin necessarily. But when I have a failing, or I am unable to fully minister the way that I should, or I'm unable to fully, you know, use the gifts as I should, when I'm operating in love, that covers
mm-hmm.
that failing.
That's right. That's right.
Because I fall short.
Does anybody have a connection question? In the King James, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. What does your other translation say? Mehor in the verse...
But you should be eager for the greater gifts in verse 31.
Verse 31. I would be interested in that word, the Greek and the best.
And it says, but earnestly desire the higher
gifts
in the ESV.
Higher gifts, yeah.
This is the NIV.
Okay. What does it say? Verse 20.
And then I think that's answered in verse 13, chapter 12. The greatest is love.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if it's necessarily a gift. It's a gift when you're receiving God's love, but you can also be the purveyor of that gift and give it to
sure.
somebody else.
Sure, you can.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the fruits of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's megas, which is just something
greater.
Yeah.
Well, in teaching, whether you're teaching or prophesying or helping or showing hospitality, if that's motivated by your love for God and your desire to be used by Him to serve others, then that is love. Like, all of those gifts operate under the umbrella of love. You know, whether you're cleaning the toilet or, you know, taking out the trash or whatever, if it's done and it's motivated by love, then they are all building up the body of Christ for the common good.
I really do think whoever decided to put the chapter 13 here, which was not the writer of this book, really did a disservice, because it said,
mm-hmm.
but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. Then it goes directly, like, you can speak in tongues and men and angels and have not love. And you can prophetic powers. You can do all these things that they just talked about. If you don't have love, like,
mm-hmm.
it doesn't do anything.
It's almost cautionary. You needed to go before.
Yeah, so it's like 12:31 and 13 are just so intimately connected. That
yeah.
I have to wonder if the same person that did the chapters and verses in 1 Corinthians also did it in Acts. Because the most annoying chapter, and I think in the entire Bible, is in Acts. Because it says, and then Paul said, new chapter.
Yeah.
We'll get to the questions now.
Well, I think we already did.
I wanted to point out one thing on 30. With speaking in tongues, that is a gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Not everybody baptized with the Holy Spirit receives the gift of tongues.
But many do.
Yep, but
many do, but it's not mandated.
No.
Correct. But it is a gift. I do think that it is, if you don't have the gift, I think it's good to ask for it, but it's not necessary. People make a mistake when, and it's wrong, and it does harm people. That when somebody's baptized in the Holy Spirit, they earnestly ask for it, and that is the only requirement to receive the Holy Spirit. But then when believers make the assumption, because they don't pray in tongues, that they don't have the Holy Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it harms people. And we need to be careful we don't fall into that.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a sign of the reception.
Don't get into
that. That's where I was going.
Yeah. A sign, but not the only sign.
Prophecy is the other one.
The purpose of the Holy Spirit. What's the primary job of the Holy Spirit?
So we can call Jesus Lord.
Right.
But also spiritual guide.
That's it. That's the.
Mm-hmm.
That's the primary role of the Holy Spirit, to reveal Christ.
Right.
Now, he does a lot more than that. A lot of people don't get past that, though. A lot of Christians never get past that part of the Holy Spirit, and they stay infants in their walk with God. I've been going to church for, this is hypothetical, right? I've been going to church for 24 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever, and they've never grown. Because we understand a spirit, right, to be different than a soul. And a spirit is the way that something thinks, its will, and then its emotions. So the Holy Spirit is the way that God thinks, it's God's will and his emotions. My spirit is how I think, my will and my emotions, and I have to die to my own desires and let his desires become mine. And that's the Holy Spirit growing within me.
Right.
There has to be a sensitivity to it. There's a relationship. And a lot of times, Christians are not taught to have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's similar to the way that in your conscience you can tell when you've violated something.
Right.
The Holy Spirit's the same kind of thing. And when you're sensitive to it, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit dragging me out where, because I'm here, but I know that the Holy Spirit's calling me to do something and I have to get up and go.
Right.
I woke up in the middle of the night when the Holy Spirit was come strongly on me, that it woke me up because he was just singing over me, is the only way I can explain it. Like, we have to build a sensitivity and an understanding that the Holy Spirit is something that we carry with us all the time. He guides us into all truth. He reveals Jesus to us. He is supposed to be so supremely valuable to each and every one of us, such that it was better for Jesus to leave so that we could receive the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So many people want to go back and they want to walk with Jesus when he walked, except Jesus said it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than to have him here.
And so, on that vein, Natalie preached on it a little bit in her last sermon. Others have preached on it before. There's things that you can be doing in your life that are deafening your ears to the Holy Spirit. There's things that you could be entertaining yourself with, whether it's like with movies or with books or with something that just, it might seem innocent and it might seem subtle, but it might be that thing that is preventing God from getting through to a certain part of your, or a certain facet in your life. And part of a mature walk with God is just every once in a while, when you're on your knees talking to him, say, hey, show me the things that I'm entertaining myself with or the things that I'm doing that are separating me from you or keeping me from hearing your voice.
And that's just a good practice to be in anyway, because my concern, again, is that people become very lackadaisical in their walk with the Lord, and then they're going to, you know, they go to church, they check all the boxes, and then they're going to get up, you know, they're going to die, and they're going to go before the Lord, and he's going to say, you didn't know me. Like, you had all these opportunities to know me. I tried to reveal myself. I tried to meet you. I tried to sing. I tried to, you know, and you didn't know me. You only wanted this much of me. And if I was in a relationship with a spouse, and I only wanted this much, you know, and we went through life together and we never drew closer to one another. I mean, are we really married? Are we one? And so that, I feel like that is the danger.
Let's make it a real life practical thing. So my wife comes up to me, hypothetically, it's like, I'm just dying to spend some time with you. And I say, sorry, I'm busy. And then she's like, busy, huh? You're on your phone for 4 hours a day.
Yeah, that's true. He's not. Well, I don't know. Are you?
I'm just saying, like, that could be something that some of us that God's trying to get through to some of us. Like,
yes.
Sorry, God, I was busy today. Really?
How busy were you?
How long did you spend doom scrolling on whatever?
So, again, these are just areas that we need to do. God, He wants us to evaluate what's going on with ourselves. You know, we need to, especially before we take communion, and we talked about this the other week, that we need to be doing some self-evaluation, asking, you know, the Lord to prick our hearts for the areas that He wants to, you know, He wants to break the shackles off of us. He wants to make a way for us to come into a closer, more intimate relationship with Him. Because, especially the church in America, because we have been, we have so many things, you know, we can gather freely, we can worship, we can read the Word, we can walk around and wear Jesus on our t-shirts, and, you know, we have very few restrictions
We've got it really good.
And so we think, oh, well, we're God's chosen ones, and we walk around, you know, with our focus on ourselves and not on the Lord, and we're not moving in the power that He had purchased for us when He defied and defeated death, hell, and the grave. Yeah.
With your permission, something you said really brought, it's a short poem, brought it to my mind. May I?
Please do.
It will be quick. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or to snooze in the sunshine. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That's
wow.
It's right. That's really the attitude that I feel like so many people in this country have. Mm-hmm.
Sensitivity to the Spirit is something that's built, and it comes by fasting and prayer, and then the Word of God. That's what it takes. And a desire, and that builds a desire to do His will. Some people will come to the house of the Lord because they know if they ever get in trouble, they need the help of the church. There's some people come to the house of the Lord because they can sell Shackley products. They come to the house of the Lord because they're lonely and they have nothing better to do. Some people come to the house of the Lord because of many myriad reasons. Guilt is one of them. I got to go to church at least on Christmas and Easter to really make it get to heaven. But if we have a life of fasting and prayer and the Word of God, we'll develop a sensitivity to the Spirit that you can hear. And the problem, there's a part to that that people don't understand. Once you have that sensitivity of Spirit, you walk around all the time being pricked by the Spirit. Oh, you're wounded all the time. That's why Paul cried out, you know, he says, what a wretched man I am. Why would he say that? He realized that he fell so short of what God's best for him was. He was constantly pricked in the Spirit.
Back when we started character development, we read a poem that we called My Heart, God's Own. And it's excellent. I recommend, if you want to really feel a pricking of the Holy Spirit, if you really want to know, take the time and really read through that again. Because I go through it often. Or, what am I leaving in the closet? What room am I not letting you in? You know, it just reminds me of God's got to be foremost.
I think it's also really important to, you know, consider there are times when you're in a relationship with somebody that you may not have the ushy-gushy, I love you feelings.
Not true.
My
smart
point is,
smart man.
But you know what? God knows everything, and it's really okay to confess that and say, Lord, you know, I don't feel like I love you right now. I don't feel like I want to draw close to you, but I'm going to confess this to you because you know it anyway. Please, I'm repenting. Do a work in me because I want to be close to you. You know, we do that in relationships with one another. If, you know, we're not connecting, like, I'm mad at you, I don't like you, you're not picking up your socks or whatever. You know, it gives us an opportunity to really be real. I'm not hiding, I'm not walking around stomping my feet, you know, because we do that with God. We just, we're like aloof. And we pretend like he doesn't know. But we can confess that, and that's how you heal the breach.
Being passive-aggressive with God.
Instead of giving him the silent treatment.
But people, right, people get passive-aggressive with God.
A few years ago, Alyssa and I were out of sync, and we couldn't figure it out. And the big issue for us is that we were just not hugging enough. Just that was able to bring back that, and it just had to take a step. It's so easy for us. We need to understand that the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. And so when we spend a lot of time on our phone or on YouTube or TikTok or whatever, we spend a lot of time feeding stuff that makes us comfortable, makes us feel good, you know, binging Netflix or whatever, that takes that desire away from spending time with the Spirit. And sometimes we just have to step out in faith and start feeding the Spirit, because then we start to see the value in it, and we start feeding back into it. The same way that with Alyssa and I, we were out of sync, but when we stepped out in faith and just started building that connection again, then we fell right back into our regular communication, which is good.
You got in sync.
Yeah. Bye, bye, bye.
Come here, guys.